Well then, the influence of Moses. The influence of Moses. The magnitude of this man's contribution cannot be overstated. The way I read Scripture, there are only two epochs, two era, two dispensations, before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ. Pre-cross and post-cross. What Paul referred to as law and gospel. Two dispensations, Moses and Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, in his first chapter of his gospel, says it like this, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. And Moses is more than simply a person, in as much as he has come to represent an era. Moses is representative of the Old Testament, and thus his influence cannot be overstated or exaggerated. In other words, Moses casts a long shadow that we all of us live and operate under that shadow until the morning star rises in our hearts, until the Sun of Righteousness dawns, until we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Until then, Moses casts a long shadow. There's arguably no one greater than Moses in the whole of the Old Testament, and perhaps in all of redemptive history, save the Messiah himself. No one in the history of Scripture has written more Scripture than Moses. No one has seen or lived through more than Moses. Just think for a second. From the river to the palace of Pharaoh. Born as a slave, raised as a prince. From murderer to redeemer. Hated by those who raised him, despised by his own kind. From wandering in the desert to leading his people to freedom. From tending sheep to shepherding God's flock. From exile in the wilderness to the mountain of God. Once lawless, now the lawgiver. From the stuttering, stammering fool to the mouthpiece of God. There is arguably no one greater in the whole of Scripture than Moses. Paul would come close, but I think even Paul would agree. The influence of Moses and his impact is on every page of the Old Testament, and I might add, on every page of the New. Because Moses and what he represents becomes the framework for the gospel of God's salvation in Christ alone. So turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. We'll read Exodus. Let's read all of chapter 33. Exodus 33. In the wilderness, in the aftermath of the golden calf incident, the idolatry of Israel, Moses here is in dialogue with God. And I will focus your attention on his request, show me your glory. Chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please, show me your glory." And then he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses. Your word supported and sustained them through exile and tribulation. And so we ask that you would speak to us today. We know that if you speak to us, that you can guide and lead each one of us through any trial or confusion. And we know that you do speak to us in and through your most holy word, so that we are not waiting for an audible voice or looking for a dream or a vision, but our attention is fixed on your word as a light that shines in a dark place. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us today through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us today through your gospel and transform us by your grace. Renew us to hope. What we long for and truly need is what Moses asked for. And so we pray, show us your glory. We long to know you and to draw near. We offer these praises and prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every good biography, every good biographer worth his salt, writes not exhaustively, but with focus. A good biographer does not unpack every detail or chronicle every aspect of an individual's life and or thought, but a good biographer focuses his or her attention on one main theme, one central unifying theme around which a reader might come to know an individual. For example, if I were to write a biography on John MacArthur, the title of my biography would be something like this: "Truth Endures, The Life and Legacy of John MacArthur." Or John Piper, to list some more famous names that you might know, "God's Passion for His Glory, the legacy of John Piper. How about this one? Here I stand, the life of Martin Luther. Or John Calvin, the expository genius of John Calvin. Well, you get the point. One central unifying theme that characterizes the man or woman in view. And as I thought about Moses and considered his life and the events of his life, his teaching, his writing, his faith, the theme that I kept seeing in the details of his life and also in the big picture was the theme of redemption. Redemption. Which is to say this: dark trials, horrible circumstances, great failures, followed by the redemption of God. And friends, we're not altogether that different, are we? Passing through an ocean of impossibilities, Moses. Starving to death only to receive bread from heaven. Thirsting only to receive sweet waters. Bitter waters turned sweet. Water from rocks. Provision in a desolate wilderness. Redemption. God's redemptive work. That is the theme of Moses' life and ministry. Carried along by faith, God used this man, Moses, to demonstrate that God himself, is the Redeemer. And beloved, this theme is the very gospel itself. Where the place of death, where a bloody cross, where the condemned hangs, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Who would have thought that the place of death, Golgotha, would in fact be the tree of life? Who would have thought that the place of condemnation would become the door to salvation? That the one cursed would be a blessing to the families of the earth? Beloved, the theme of history as we know it from God's perspective is redemption. And the life of Moses is but one chapter in God's story. A critical chapter, but just a chapter in the story of redemptive history. An important chapter. A chapter that after reading and listening to will enable you to say with David, "The Lord is my rock and my redeemer." And so my goal is to simply introduce you to this man so that you get a sense of the man, his life, and his writings. And what we're going to do today is focus in on chronicling Moses' life from cradle to the grave and then beyond, drawing out all of the redemptive themes as we move through his life. So here we go. We've already begun, but here we go. Egypt, as you well know, was an incubator of sorts. It was the womb that God used to form and fashion the people of Israel. Jacob's family, the 12 tribes, turned into a great nation in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. Israel grew in number and thrived as a people, to the point where they even outnumbered the Egyptians. And rather than utilizing and harnessing the power of the middle class, Pharaoh feared revolt and rebellion. Their numbers were staggering. And like all weak men, fear drove Pharaoh to hatred and persecution. The Israelites became the slave class. And Moses was born in the fullness of those times, in those days. His birth marked the beginning of the third trimester, if you will. And despite persecution and slavery, Israel continued to grow and thrive. Just read Exodus chapter 1. And the birth of Moses marks the last days of Israel's long incubation just before the birth of a nation. And in those days, the Israelites, as I mentioned, were greatly afflicted. But the more Pharaoh afflicted the people of God, the more they multiplied and grew. The Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and yet they continued to thrive. Birth pangs, if you will, as the day of redemption approached. The children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out to God. And Moses was born at the height of this persecution and bondage. Pharaoh was a Hitler of sorts, who told the Egyptian midwives to kill every male child born among the Hebrews. And so even at birth, You remember, Moses escaped death, only to be placed in an ark of reeds, and a few months later, sent down the Nile. But even in and through this river, Moses was taken up. He was taken up out of the waters, and he was reared in the very courts of the Pharaoh who wanted to kill him at birth. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so the days of his birth should have been the day of his death. The river that should have consumed him delivered him safely into the courts of his persecutor. He was born as a slave, but raised in the palace of an Egyptian king. And as Moses grew into manhood, he was well aware of his heritage. He was well aware of his heritage. He was hated by the Egyptians. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He was hated by the Hebrews because he was raised by Egyptians. Can you imagine? I remember growing up, I grew up in a predominantly Spanish-speaking neighborhood. My parents are both from South America. My mom, although unknown to me, was Japanese. Well, I didn't know that she was Japanese because we spoke Spanish in the house, and we spoke Spanish on the streets. Can you imagine what it's like? I didn't know, but Moses knew. He had curly hair. No one else has curly hair. Why do I have curly hair? He understood that he was a Hebrew, and he was hated by his own people because he was raised by Egyptians, and he was hated by the Egyptians because they knew he was a Hebrew. Moses was no fool. He grew, and as he grew into manhood, he was well aware of his history, hated by the people who raised him and despised by his own kind. As a young man, Moses cast his lot with the people of God. He demonstrated his loyalty to the Hebrew people by murdering an Egyptian. You remember this. He thought he would be accepted, but far from being accepted, Moses was shunned even further. He was despised and rejected by his own. He became a fugitive. Then in the eyes of Egypt, he was wanted for murder. Moses, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, was a wanted fugitive. He was a vagabond and a nomad. And so he fled to the uncharted territory of Midian. Born a slave, raised as a prince, he is now exiled and on the run as a criminal. Despised and rejected by both the Jews and the Gentiles. He is now in the wilderness, in exile, and Moses makes a life for himself among Midianite shepherds. He takes a wife. Her name is Zipporah, the daughter of Reuel, and he names his firstborn son, get this, he names his firstborn son Stranger, sojourner and pilgrim in a foreign land. Moses wasn't an Egyptian. He wasn't a Hebrew. And he certainly wasn't a Midianite. Moses was a nobody and a nothing nobody. And worse than nothing, he was a fugitive, a criminal, and a murderer. And sadly, we know that he turned away from his Hebrew heritage. He married outside of the people of God. And he named his son Stranger or Estranged. And we find out in Exodus that he failed to circumcise his son, failing to give his son the sign of the covenant. Moses had wandered from the flock of God. I mean, forget lost sheep. We got lost shepherd right here. We got lost shepherd. He was afraid of Pharaoh. He was embarrassed and humiliated before his own. And so Moses fled from the presence of God. But friends, it was God who followed Moses in the wilderness. It was God who pursued Moses, and he turned nothing, nobody, murderer into the greatest man in the history of redemption. Save the Redeemer, of course. Second only to Messiah. And perhaps some of you have tried to flee to your own wilderness. But friends, God will pursue you and has pursued you. He is in pursuit of you as we speak. It was God who pursued and revealed himself to Moses, who called out to Moses in the desert, on the mount, from the bush. Moses, Moses. And this bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. A curious sight. A self-sustaining flame. A flame that was its own energy source, a flame of fire unlike any other, independent, self-sustaining, and self-sufficient. Qualities that Moses recognized from afar and turned in to see, as Exodus 3 tells us, this curious sight. And you know why God spoke to Moses from that little bush in a flame of fire, of course. Because that self-sustaining, independent flame of fire illustrates the name of God. He said to Moses, I am who I am. Self-sufficient, all-powerful, the infinite, eternal energy source, the Almighty. And it was there in the desert, on the mount from the bush, that God revealed himself to Moses and where God proclaimed his name to Moses. And it was God who would then resurrect Moses, as it were, who would lift him from the ashes and brought him out of obscurity and used this nothing nobody. God used this nothing nobody to proclaim his name. Yahweh God took Moses, the fearful, blathering fool, and made him into the greatest leader that Israel has ever known. The greatest leader that Israel has ever known. And one of, if I may add, one of the greatest leaders that the world has ever known. That's redemption. But please note that that's not the kind of redemption that Moses was looking for. Redemption, yes. Redemption, yes, from earthly ills, trials, and circumstances. Redemption, yes, from faults. A redeemed reputation, no doubt. But friends, that was not the kind of redemption that Moses sought after. In fact, it wasn't even redemption that Moses sought after. If you read the Pentateuch closely, if you read the Mosaic narratives and the sermons of Moses, namely Deuteronomy, if you read them closely, you will discover that it was not redemption Moses was looking for, but he was looking for the Redeemer. Beloved, what are you looking for? What do you long for? The idea of a redeemed reputation to you is very attractive. You long for greener pastures and that sunny day while you're in this valley of darkness. And friends, that's all fine and dandy. But apart from the Redeemer himself, all of your trials and your victories will be and are meaningless. Moses didn't long for circumstantial redemption so much as he longed for the person of God himself, the Redeemer himself. And it was the Redeemer that Moses sought. And it was his desire that his people seek their Redeemer. That he, Yahweh God, and you can read this in the Pentateuch, would dwell among his people and be with them, that they might know the Lord. Moses, you see, was not, and let me say this, Moses was not a stoic Pharisee. Moses was the lawgiver, but he was not a man obsessed with law-keeping. Yes, he was the lawgiver, but he was far from legalistic. His ultimate desire was not law-keeping, but to live with God, and to see God, and to live in his presence, which is why we read, and this is all just to set the stage for the question, show me your glory. This is what Moses longed for. And that through the trials, through the tribulations, come what may. Even in the beginning, do you remember Exodus 3 and 4? Moses was reluctant and fearful. And in Exodus chapter 3, if you go back and read that dialogue, Moses is fearful and unwilling, but God assures him over and over again, I will be with you. I will give you words, Moses. I will give you signs. The great I am will be with you. And then in the next chapter, as the dialogue continues, Moses again expresses his fears. He says, I can't speak. He says, I stutter. I'm not eloquent. I can't put words together. No one's going to listen to me. And then God says, I will be with you. And he says, I will put words in your mouth and teach you what to say and do. The theme of Moses' life and ministry is redemption, but the heart of Moses himself was for the Redeemer. After the sea swallowed up the Egyptians, Moses sang this song, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Exodus 15, the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. For some of you, salvation is salvation. But friends, salvation is the person and work of Jesus Christ and all that God is for us in Jesus. He has become and is my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt in him. Friends, it was the very presence of God that traveled with Israel through and in the wilderness, visibly represented, as we read, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which is consequently where we derive our name from as well, pillar. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, bread from heaven, water from a rock, cloudy pillars, fiery pillars. The law of God was then given at Mount Sinai to order and constitute the people. But it was all done to teach them and all of us about who God is. The law of God was given so that the nation might say that God is dwelling with us. His word is nigh unto us. It is near. And the nations were to look upon the people of Israel and say, God is so near to them. The law was given so that they might hear and heed the voice of God, and thus, in reading the law, to seek after the God of the law, just as Moses did. And we read it together. After the golden calf, God said, I'm not going with you anymore. You've broken the law. You've sought after idols and not me. A sad day in Israel's history. God tells Moses to take the people, get them out of here. I'm going to consume them. Take them to the promised land. And you would think that's good news. Yay, we're going to the promised land. It's funny, my daughter was invited to Disneyland by another family. And she loves Disneyland. We save money for it every year. And they said, you can come with us. A family that's very close to us. And I was expecting her to say, Mom, Dad, can I go? Because we were like, you can go with them if you want. And she said, No, I can't go with you. Because if the presence of my mom and dad does not travel with me. Which brought joy to my heart. Because what makes Disneyland fun is the presence of Jen and Eric. And if you don't believe that, you can jump on our train and I will prove that to you. But the point is made. And perhaps in a distracting way, the point is made. That the Israelites did not want to go to the promised land if God were not with them. It wasn't worth it. And so it's bad news. If God is angry with us, if he is not in our midst dwelling among us by his grace, then who cares about the promised land? Who cares? There's no rest there. If God is not with us, then it's bad news. Moses says in verse 15 and 16, he says, if you don't go with us, then it's all vain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Who cares about the promised land if you are not with us? And God says, I will go. But Moses says, great, but. He reveals his heart in verse 18. He says, and for me, what I long for is to see your glory. Please, please, there's an urgency and there's an urgent pain and desperation there. That's what I want. I want to see you and see more of you. I want to know you and know more of you. And that's what the tabernacle was supposed to be. The presence of God dwelling with his people. That's what the temple was for. To remind the people of God of his presence, that he dwells among them. That's why the law was given, so that the people might find God in all of their living, in all of their interaction, and in all of their obedience. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, that came from the lips of Moses before it came from the lips of Jesus. This is Moses' summation of the law. Find God, the God of the law, in the law. Love God in all of your obedience. Find God as you love your neighbor. God in all of your interactions with others. The law of God is a means to that end. Just read Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You will, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The law of God brings us into a loving relationship with God, for by it we are made aware of his holiness, of our sin, and that there is forgiveness with God, that he is gracious and merciful. There is provision for our sin, provision that God himself has ordained. In God's law, we see his holiness and our great sin, that he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We read that in chapter 34, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so the heart of Moses is to love God and to love him more, to know God and to know him more, and to know God and to make him known. Show me your glory, was the cry of his heart. Therefore, God used this man in an incalculable way. Pillar Baptist, what do you want and look for in life? What do you yearn after? What is the cry of your heart? Some of you just want your startup to succeed. Some of you just want to work at that company or find that man or that woman or have those children or buy that house. What do you want? What do you, and what does your heart long for? Jesus sums Moses up like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is nothing but a synonym for God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God in money. Seek and serve God. And as we look back and consider Moses' life and ministry, we see, yes, the story of God's redemption in all of the details and also in the big picture, no doubt. But while God worked mightily through Moses, friends, don't ever forget that God was mightily working in Moses by the power of his Holy Spirit to cause Moses to seek after God himself. Redeemed from sin, freed from the bondage of the sin nature, redeemed by God, for what? For what reason? So that we might seek after the Redeemer himself all the more. Moses' great desire was to see God in the glory of God. And that request, if you've been to Bible study, he says, show me your glory. And you know what God said? He's like, no. But, okay, I'll give you a peek. I will show you my backside, but not face to face, because if you see my face, you'll die. And one of the saddest portions of the Pentateuch is when we come to the end of Deuteronomy, and the death of Moses is narrated. A sad story. God shows him the promised land, and he's on the precipice. The promised land is laid out before him, and then God says, you're not going in. You're going to die right here on this mount. A sad story. And you don't hear a peep out of Moses' complaint, but he just dies. And then the Bible says, and I love this phrase, that he died according to the word of the Lord. That he lived and died according to the... Would to God that that would be the epithet that was placed on our tombstone. That we lived and died, even in death, according to the word of the Lord. And so God said, Moses, you can't see the glory. You can't even see the promised land. You're going to die on this lonely mountain. And Moses, I think, died with a smile on his face, understanding that death on the mount would be the portal to the glory that he longed for. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Well, you know why there's a shadow in the valley. The mountain casts a shadow into the valley. But the reason why there's a shadow cast is because there's light on the other side. And so passing through the dark mountain, fixing our eyes on the horizon, there's light on the other side. Before his death, God told Moses exactly how he would die. What Moses longed for was not granted to him in this life, but it was in the next. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah on his left and his right, talking with him. Moses didn't see, and God didn't show him what he longed for on this side of eternity. But he did see the fullness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear God, we ask that you would make us like your servant Moses, that you and the fullness of your glory would be the desire of our heart, so that in all of our trials and tribulations, at home, at work, with family or friends, at school, with our spouse, with our children, that we might be able to say, show me your glory. And not only for ourselves, but for those you have given to us, those in our circle of influence, co-workers, children, family, friends. Feed us in the wilderness of our lives. Make water come out of rocks. And open our eyes so that we might see not Moses at the end of the day, but Christ and all that he is for us. So that we might be conformed into, well, not Moses' image, but the image of your Son. Dear Lord, make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.